Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Thank you for your prayers as we traveled to West Virginia, and it was wonderful to see many of our former church family and church friends, and got to honor a man who helped us in ministry and was a faithful Christian man. Met several people that he personally led to Christ, and he was a businessman, a former military man, and a lot of people were there to testify. He led me to Christ 20, 30 years ago, and some of them were in ministry even today, so it was a good trip. The town, about 8 months ago, was decimated by a flood, and really, you can still see the ramifications. I remember mentioning that to you, at least in our prayer meeting. We prayed for them, and about half the town moved out because a lot of the houses were washed out, and so they're having some difficult days because of that flood and trying to rebuild. Now, many of you are watching basketball. And we're going to talk about hope today. And just like we need hope, the folks there in West Virginia after the flood need hope. Those basketball players you've been watching, they need some hope as well. Whether it's high school or college, maybe you're watching the NCAA tournament. And have you ever noticed this on the basketball floor, that if there's 30 seconds left and one team is ahead of the other team by 20 points, this other team kind of plays deflated, and they look kind of discouraged. You could tell by their body language, this is a lost cause. We have no hope of winning. In fact, the lack of heart is impacted because of a lack of hope. As we look in Scripture today, we'll find several verses where hope and heart are directly connected together. Now, as you're opened here to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord, and he had a location where he came from, about 3 miles northwest of Jerusalem, a place called Antioch. And maybe you see that at the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah if you were to read through it. His family is a priestly family, and like Moses, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, they have this priestly family, but it does not seem he became a priest. He was called to be a prophet. If you read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 or so, where it describes him being called to ministry, and the words used there intimate to us his age was probably an older teenager. So he was probably 17, 18, or 19 years old. I would guess probably about 17 when he sensed God's call to preach and then was given a God-given message to go and deliver. And so he became a preacher for the Lord at a very early age. He prophesied from about 627 to about 582 BC to the time after Jerusalem. And in chapter 35, it mentions how the people are suddenly wanting to go to Egypt to escape the wrath of Babylon. And he is carried away with them down into Egypt, and that's where eventually he dies. Now, I admire Jeremiah. He is a man who loved the Lord, and no matter what the political disposition was of the day, whether the king was a man who loved God or a king who despised the Lord and went after false gods, no matter what the ideology of the politics was in that day, he always was near the kingdom seat. He was always near the places of government, and he was always preaching and praying and trying to influence the leaders, whether they were Jewish or Babylonian, whether they were good or bad people, to know the Lord. And that's what his message has to do with here in this chapter. He is describing and trying to help the current kingdom before the siege and before they were taken away. Remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those things. He was trying to tell them ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. And they did not like his message. And what we have in chapter 17 is part of that message he gives before the siege. Now, I admire him for several reasons. He was faithful to preach the word. In his early years, they saw a revival. In the early chapters of Jeremiah, there's a turning back to God. And now in his later years, then there's a turning away from God and then the impending judgment that comes to a nation because of that. And so we can admire him for many different ways. He preaches and he prophesies for about 40 years. Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel are all contemporaries with him. Now, as we look at these verses, understand two truths as we begin. Hope and heart are inseparable. They really impact one another. Hope we understand to be a confident and happy expectation. The word heart, as used in this passage, it has to do with the seat of our emotion. The Hebrew word is labe, kind of like that lub-dub, almost looks like how your heart beats, lub-dub, labe, the heart. And it's used many times to describe a whole array of feelings and even our intellect. And a lot of times we use it to just say it's the center of anything, the heart of the city, the heart of the matter, the heart of the person, of course, right here. So the hope and a heart are connected. They're connected very much. Note some verses here. You may want to write down these references. Psalm chapter 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. His heart is glad because he's resting in hope. In Proverbs 13, 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And so that's from the negative aspect. If my hope is deferred, I'm hoping in something, and then it doesn't happen, or it never happens, or it's deferred to a later time, I have that hope, I have that great expectation, and it's deferred. Well, my heart's hurt by that. And so they're intrinsically connected. In Jeremiah 18, verse 12, they said, there is no hope, but we will seek after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. Again, hope and hearts are connected. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, which is the Hebrew word heart in that verse. Therefore have I hope. So they're very much connected in Scripture and in our life. And like in Acts chapter 2, verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. A healthy heart has a constant hope. A healthy heart has a constant hope. I'm not talking about your ticker right here so much as the direction of your life and the motivation that you live with each day. A healthy heart is constant in hope. Our hope and our heart should be constantly together. Our hope, what we're hoping in, should be going the same direction as our heart. And our heart, what we're beating for and living for, should be going the same direction as our hope. When they start to separate, you start to lose heart. And when they start to go different directions, you start to lose hope. Archaeologists have dug up first century cemeteries in Greece and Rome and various other places and found many tombs and tombstones that bear the Greek and Latin inscription that says, no hope. That's what they put on it. Just no hope. This person had no hope in their life. I'm glad as Christians that we can live with hope. And living with hope affects our hearts. And having heart for God affects our hope as well. If you lose heart, you lose hope. If you lose hope, you lose heart. And so today, let's consider the heart and how it's connected to hope and what that means to us in everyday life. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for this moment that we have to consider your message that Jeremiah gave to the people so long ago. Lord, help us to understand our heart, the direction of our life, the motivation that we have for each day. And Lord, help us to understand hope and what we're looking forward to and the expectations that we place before ourselves. And so, Lord, use this message, touch each of our hearts and lives, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And so I guess we could call this message the hope of the heart. Let's make two observations, and then the third point will be some factors that we need to consider. First of all is this, a burnt heart. A burnt heart is one that's roasted in affliction. Let's look at these verses, chapter 17, beginning in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm. That means that he's making his flesh his power, his strength. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath, that's a small bush in a desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge, as the bird, sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. Our first note this morning would be this, a burnt heart. A burnt heart is roasted in affliction. Here's a heart that has departed from God, has gone a different direction than God would have that person go in their life, and they are hoping in the wrong things. A person whose heart has departed from God, it begins with hoping in the wrong things, looking forward to the wrong things, having a misplaced expectation, if you would. Judah's sin, which is to whom Jeremiah was preaching. He was just inside Jerusalem, and he was in the king's court when this message is developing here. And so he's giving this message. Judah's sin centered on trusting in false gods and foreign alliances rather than trusting in the Lord. Now, as we read verses 5 and 8 like we just did you note maybe some words that you've heard before, like in Psalm chapter 1? These are actually, it is a short poem. These verses 5 through 8, it's a short poem, and it's much like Psalm chapter 1. I encourage you to go back and read that later today. And in that chapter, it's just kind of like reversed. It's a reverse order of blessing and cursing. So a burnt heart, roasted in affliction, has put his hope in man. We find that in verses 5 and verse 6. His hope has been in man. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He shall be like the heath in a desert, and shall not see when good cometh, and shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. You know, the salt sea, the Dead Sea, is right there in Israel. So Jeremiah would be familiar with that. And you can't get things to grow out there in the middle of that salt type desert area. And so hope in man. To have flesh as his arm means flesh is his power. We could talk about human power or manpower, but that is so finite. It is so limited. You could wish something. You could will something. You could say, I'm going to make it happen because I'm going to make it happen, and nothing happened because we're just weak. We're weak. We are not God in powerful ways like he is. In the context of Jeremiah, the people of Judah turned to Egypt. Like I mentioned, by the time of chapter 35, even before that, they would send ambassadors down and say, would you help us? Would you defend us? We'll give you some money. We'll pay you. Would you rescue us from the Babylonians? And so they turned to Egypt during their siege and during their captivity. But folks, human government will not solve all the problems of the world. And human government cannot solve the problems of the human heart. It's beyond what man can do. Human philosophy will not right all the wrongs. And human understanding is so limited. We know a lot, but we know nothing compared to God. And so we're so finite. Hope in man. Our flesh is so weak. Remember Bob Hope? Bob Hope, the comedian, actor, person Bob Hope, he said about the old age, he said, my ankles creak, my knees crack, my ears ring, my stomach gurgles. He said, I'm not getting older, I'm getting noisier. And I think it's true for me. Maybe it's true for you. Our flesh is weak, and you could just want to be able to do something, and we can't. Hope in man is fleeting, and it's very limited. How about hope in money? Because in verses 10 and 11, not only are they hoping in man, they were hoping in money, or riches is the term that's used here. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end it shall be a fool. Here's a man that's getting riches. Were they trusting in riches? Yes. Does mankind generally trust in riches? We do. If a partridge or a sand grouse is probably the type of bird that we would imagine today this is talking about, could hatch the eggs of another bird, the birds would just get up and fly away. And that's what birds do. They just get up and fly away, and our fortunes will fly away as well. Or here they are, we're having all of our eggs in one nest basket, and they're not hatching. It's not working out. Money will not deliver like I was hoping that it would deliver. And so we could live for riches. He that getteth riches, as said in verse 11. We could be greedy for riches. Here's a man who is getting riches by wrong ways and not right, as what's said in this verse. And there's many ways that man can get riches and get riches the wrong way. Robbing for gain, robbing from other people, stealing or thieving from others. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sometimes people do anything to get another dollar from someone else in stealing it, robbing for their gain. Sometimes we rob from others. Sometimes we rob from God. In Malachi, the Jewish people around the temple were guilty of that. In Malachi 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Where have we robbed God? And a verse says, in tithes and in offerings. You know, we can rob God. We can rob from other people. I think about the story of a small town where there was one bank and three churches. And it was early one Monday morning, the bank called all three of those churches with the same request. Could you bring in Sunday's collection real fast? We're out of $1 bills. You know, we can rob from God. And I hope that you tithe. I hope that you give cheerfully and willingly to the work of the Lord. I know many of you do, and we're blessed by that, because God's work continues to be propagated and the gospel can continue forth from this place. I want you to know something today. God does not want your money. God does not want your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Now, when God has your heart, you'll cheerfully give, you'll cheerfully tithe, you'll participate in all those types of things. But God wants your heart. And then the proper priorities will follow that. In Luke 12, 34, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Money is kind of like a powerful thing. One cannot consistently give money without first giving of himself. Sometimes we rob from others. We may rob from God. And so thieving could be one way that it's ill-gotten gain. How about working too much? Have you ever had someone that you know, and it's like they work too much? The Bible speaks about that and working too much. The Sabbath day was about trusting God to provide. Look in this chapter, Jeremiah 17, verse 20. And say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in to the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And in verse 24, they continue their work. They would not stop to honor God or to recognize God. You know that one of the heart of the matters, if you would, with the Sabbath day is that I can work and get all this gain, but I can also take some rest because I can trust God on that day. He's provided all that's needed. So it's not just so much as my body needs rest, and it does. We should follow the example of God about rest, but it also demonstrates I don't have to keep working like there's no other opportunity to work, like there's no tomorrow. I don't need to keep working. I can take a day to rest to represent my dependence on God. The manna is a good example of that. They collected 6 days. They just saved a little bit extra for the seventh. And so it's a good demonstration of your faith and dependence on God. We should follow God's example to rest after work. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, he said unto them, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. There were many coming and going, and he had no leisure so much as to eat. They couldn't even stop to eat. Now, I'm terrible at that. Are you like that? I'll be doing something, typing something, researching something, trying to do and eating something at the same time. You know, really, we should stop sometimes and rest. We should rest. Martha, rest for a moment. Be like Mary at the feet of Jesus, Luke chapter 10, verse 39. How about just simply loving money? In 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. People lie, steal, cheat, sell other people, sell their own selves, harm other people, hurt themselves even, all for money. Loving and living for money leads to an unfulfilled and a miserable life. Here's one reason why. There's never enough. There's never enough. You never get enough if you're living and you're totally motivated just by money. Now, when we participate in ministry and invest finances in missions, like our faith promise here, we have a promise from God that when we biblically invest and manage our money the way that God intends us to, that we'll have everything that we truly need. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In the Philippian church, they had their finances in order personally when it comes to the work of the ministry in their church. And they had their finances in order when it comes to finances, when it comes to missions and a faith promise. And Paul said, you know, you've been a blessing to me. And it's a great passage about grace giving or faith promise missions giving. Folks, God in that verse has not promised to supply all of our greeds. He's promised to supply all of our needs. He will supply all your need if we put our finances in a proper biblical order. Now, Jeremiah preaches this message, and you got to love that verse about the heart there that we just read. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He preaches several more chapters, and you can look at the dialogue and the message and the exchange that's going on, but the people did not like the message. They didn't run over to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, thanks for telling us this. We're really excited to know our heart's evil and we're wicked, desperately wicked. We're really excited about that. They didn't. One fellow, in fact, walks up to him, slaps him. They put him in stocks, you know. They put him in stocks like this. And eventually, he's in jail. He's in prison. And by the time the Babylonians come in, he's in prison whenever they take control of the city of Jerusalem. They did not like that message. But isn't it a true message? It's a true message. A burnt heart. If you want a burnt heart, if you want a heart that's burned, it'll be roasted in affliction. Then place your hope in the wrong things. It'll all burn up. It'll all burn up. And your heart will be hurting. And so a burnt heart or a blessed heart, then, is our next choice. A burnt heart that's roasted in affliction, it cannot endure the heat, cannot endure the trouble that it faces, cannot endure the siege or the problems that they were going to have. Neither can we endure without the Lord. And so how about this blessed heart? A blessed heart is resilient in affliction. Resilient. Notice in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in a year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So here's the heart that is hoping in the right things. It is resilient in affliction. It's not looking, when's the next problem going to come? It's not focused on the next problem. It's focused on my hope is in God. You ever live like that? Oh, what's the next problem going to be? What's the next disaster that's going to happen? The blessed heart doesn't think like that. The blessed heart keeps looking to God, keeps hoping in God, not fretting about tomorrow, not worried about what could happen the next day. The reason that hope is like this is because this is a heart that's remaining near God. It's remaining near the Lord. Hope in God. Alexander was a prisoner in a Soviet prison in Siberia. This is years ago. and he became so weak and discouraged he wished that he could die. The guards would beat him and usually would kill anyone that stopped working. They would just beat them to death. He decided one day, I'm going to stop working, so the guards would kill him. As soon as he stopped working, another Christian man drew a cross with his shovel right next to where Alexander could see it. And Alexander saw that cross, and it changed his perspective. He said, well, wait a minute, I do have hope. My hope and my confidence and my expectation is not found in this moment. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we're all going to have trials that we go through. We're all going to have desert periods that we'll live through. There'll be times when the heat seems unbearable to us. But if we stay close to the Lord, if we keep focused upon Him, that will help us through the problems that we'll have. Notice how this plant, it stays healthy because it's by the water. Plants by water stay healthy in verse 7 and 8. It's nourished. It's satisfied. It has deep roots. Deep roots endure the heat. The deep roots go down. You know the most important part on a tree? It's not the leaves or the branches or even the trunk of the tree. The most important part of the tree is its root system. The root system gives it the nutrients that it needs. And here in these verses similar to Psalm chapter 1, the roots are right next to the water, right next to the river. It's at the right spot. And who's our source for nourishment? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we face the heat of another day? How can we face the trials and the temptations and the troubles that come to us? Well, we need to stay close to Christ. We need to put our roots down deep. Deep roots endure the heat. Instead of dying, this tree is thriving. Instead of shriveling up, it's bearing fruit. And instead of decline, it remains growing. Just before Easter in 2009, maybe you remember the story from the news, a pastor named Fred Winters was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois. He was shot and killed during a Sunday morning service by a disturbed young man. It was a tragedy. It shocked the church. It shocked the pastor's family, but it did not destroy their faith. The very next week, the newly widowed Cindy Winters was interviewed on national TV and was asked about her husband's killer, and she said this, I do not have any hatred or even hard feelings toward him. We have been praying for him. One of the first things my daughter said to me after this happened was, you know, I hope that he comes to learn to love Jesus through all of this. She went on to say, we are not angry at all, and we firmly believe this young man can find hope and forgiveness and peace through this by coming to know the Lord Jesus. What would you say if someone was tragically ripped from your life through violence like that? Could you forgive? You have to have your roots down deep. What if there's some amazing tragedy, and just absolutely incredible, almost indescribable would happen to you? How would you face it? How would you face it? Would you shrivel up? You will if your hope's in the wrong thing. If your hope's in the wrong thing. They were trusting in man. Come, solve our problems. They were trusting in riches, money. Come, solve our problems. But folks, those things do not matter any amount in times of tragedy and difficulty. A burnt heart is roasted in affliction. A blessed heart is resilient in affliction. And so let's take a heart exam this morning. Like verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That word deceitful is a Hebrew word which means a knoll. Like if you're looking at a little hillside and it's a knoll, it's kind of swollen up on the countryside. That's what it means. It's a knoll, a swelling. And it's a swelling. In this case, deceitful has to do with a swelling of fraudulent or crooked or pollution. That's what it has to do with, a deceitful heart. The human heart is swollen with fraud and pollution and deceit. Folks, we're so good. We're so good that not only can we cover up and lie to other people, we lie to ourselves so long that we start to believe that, oh, I'm a pretty good person and I can make it through life on my own. And we're really good at that. Our heart is deceitful. Then the phrase deceitfully wicked, it's one Hebrew word. Deceitfully wicked, it means to be frail or to be feeble. It means to be sick. That's actually what the Hebrew word means. It means to be sick. I think it's amazing when you connect that to it saying our heart is deceitfully wicked, and it has to do with our sin. We are desperately wicked. We are sick. The human heart is sick with sin and iniquity. And humanly speaking, our heart is incurable. Our heart is incurable. You can't educate your heart enough so it has no sin in it. Okay, you can't read enough books to get no sin in your life. You can't do enough good to have no sin in your heart. Does that make sense? It, humanly speaking, our heart is incurable. That's why we need Jesus. It takes something divine, someone divine, something that only God can do to clean up a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. So let's take a heart exam here this morning. Let's do an EMC test, okay? Have you heard of one of those? An EMC, emotions may change test. An EMC, emotions may change. Do you know that? Your emotions and how you feel are not always right. We need to ask that of ourselves from time to time. Do I admit my feelings are not always right? We can feel wrong about something, but the facts say otherwise. But the Bible tells us we're not to live by our feelings, we're to live by faith. Live by faith, not by feelings. Romans 1, 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, the Old Testament to the New Testament, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So how are you doing? The EMC test, emotions may change. We need an in-office visit. In verse 10, an in-office visit. I, the Lord, try the heart, or search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Do I seek the doctrine of the Lord? After all, he is the great physician. He is what we need to have a heart that's right with God. We must constantly seek the Lord. Consider these verses, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? It's a rhetorical question. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am free from sin? You can't say that. It's a rhetorical question. I can't say that about myself. You can't say that. And so Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, here's what David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He knew he couldn't fix himself. He needed to look to God. He needed the forgiveness of God. He needed God to do a work that only God can do. And for us today, in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what our heart needs before the Lord. You take time with God each day to reorient your day, to restart fresh each day with God. Let's take a pulse check now. What are the results of my heart beating? What are the results? The word fruit is used there in verse 10. What kind of fruit am I bearing in my Christian life? Just think about that. All of us bear some type of fruit. Did you know if you reap what you sow? So if you sow evil, you will have fruit that returns. It's evil. You understand that? If you sow good and righteousness, there's good fruit that comes back to that. So you can sow either good things or bad things. You can have either good fruit or bad fruit in your life. So all of us are bearing some kind of fruit. There is no neutral place with that. We're all bearing some kind of fruit in our life. It's either good or it's bad. It's either godly or it's ungodly or humanistic in its scope. And so take this pulse check of, what's the result of my heart beating today? What kind of fruit am I bearing? Am I producing good things and godly things? Or is there a product in my life of evil and complacent things? Notice I use the word complacent because sometimes just coasting through life, it's not making a difference for the Lord or for giving people the gospel and things such as that. Just coasting through life would be a waste of time. And so do you take time with God each day with this pulse check? How well is my heart beating for the Lord? Love is a choice. We choose to love. We love God or gold. We love the Savior or success. We love the Redeemer or we love relationships. But we should love God above all these things. The blood coursing through our bodies, talking physically, the blood coursing through our bodies should remind us that our heart's desire should be towards God. It should be towards the Lord. Now, love is a choice. Love is a command. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So love God and love other people. And here's what happens when we take our hope and we start to hope in things other than God. It affects our heart. Because we're not loving God like we should, we're not prioritizing spiritual things like we ought to, our hope's going to start to shift. And it's going to affect our hearts. When we start to place our hope in things other than God, our hearts will drift and our Christianity will be unhealthy. We can be unhealthy in our Christianity. We can have a critical eye for other people. We can have condemning mouths about others. We can clench our hands, unwilling to give or unwilling to serve. We can have calloused ears to hear God's word. When our hope is off, it starts to affect us in these ways. We have closed minds then that are selfishly seeking our own way. We get a coveting look about us, coveting for more, 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 because, well, money or man or power or other things, that's what my hope is in now. And eventually a cardiac arrest, if you would, where our heart is no longer beating for the Lord. Our heart is no longer beating for God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The word content has the meaning of contained, contentment or containment. It's a description of a person who has all of the resources that he needs inside of him. So I have all that I need inside of me, so I'm content. I don't need more. And if we read in Colossians about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, we get the idea from that, that if I have Jesus Christ, I can be content. Even if I don't have the things that other people have or the things that I would like, oh, consider your life today. Are you self-sufficient, not in yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ? I encourage you, change your expectations, change your hope. And when you do, it will affect the health of your heart. It'll change your life. Now, by the time we get to verse 11, at the end of this portion of his message, he says about this man who's been trusting in the wrong things, who's losing hope because he's losing heart, and he's losing heart because he's had his hope off. He shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. At the end of your life, will you have a burned heart or a blessed heart? We have a heart that's remained constant near the Lord, or a heart that's kind of gone back and forth, and you've endured the heat on your own, and it was too much to handle. You had to come back to the Lord. What kind of life are you going to live like that? Let's just stay close to God. Let's keep our heart close to the Lord. Let's keep our hope focused on Jesus Christ and keep looking for that blessed hope. And when we keep looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, like Titus tells us to do, it'll change our life. It'll change our life. It'll help us with our priorities. It'll help us with our decisions. We hope in a lot of things, don't we? I hope to get a degree. I hope to graduate high school. I hope to get a job. I hope to get married. I hope to have money. I hope to have family. I hope to have a church to serve in. I hope I can make a difference. We can hope in all those things. But listen, if we hope in God first, if it's right there first, all those things will fall into place. The puzzle of your life comes together when you're not trusting in whatever it looks good to hope in, but you're hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about your salvation. That's something that you can have, you can know for sure. A hope is a confident expectation, though, for each day. I'm trusting in God each day. There was a bright young girl, about 15 years old. She was cast upon a bed of suffering, completely paralyzed. She'd come down with this disease. It happened very rapidly. And she was paralyzed on one side, nearly blinded. And she heard the family doctor say to her parents, as they stood at the bedside, she heard through her, what she could still hear and how she could still see just a little bit, she heard the doctor say, she has seen her best days. Poor child. She's seen her best days. They're behind her. She kind of perked up and she looked up and she said, no, doctor, my best days are yet to come. My best days are yet to come. And she added this, because one day I will see my King, she was talking about Jesus, in all of his glory. Doesn't that just help our perspective on what's happening in our lives today? That is our hope today. It's Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for your good listening, good attention. We've been challenged just like the people in Judah were challenged as Jeremiah preached to them so many thousand years ago. Hope and heart are inseparable. Maybe your hope has been in the wrong thing and you're wondering, why am I losing heart? I don't feel like I'm loving Jesus and serving Jesus like I should be. I'm not reading the Bible like I should be. It's probably because your hope's been focused on the wrong place, the wrong thing. And maybe you'd say, well, I'm kind of losing hope. I'm looking at my circumstances. I see this tragedy unfolding. I don't know why this happened to me or what's going on. I don't know what to do. And maybe you're losing hope because your heart's not been near the Lord. You see how that works? Whatever the case is, and however God is challenging you with this, our healthy heart, a healthy heart is constant in hope. You can have a healthy heart today. Whatever decision you're facing, whatever trial or turmoil you are going through, commit that to God. Today you can ask the Lord, Lord, help me to remain close to you. If I've been drifting, Lord, let me come back. Let me come back. If your hope's been on money or men or other things, Lord, let me have a right priority again. Let my expectation be in you and not something that's just humanly speaking. I want it to be in you. Lord, help me to come back with my hope as well, to hope in God. However God's working in your life, after our prayer, why not respond? Why not commit? Make a decision. Give it to the Lord. Father, we pray that you'll bless this invitation. Use it for your glory as we consider our heart and our hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as our heads are bowed? We're standing. Just take a moment to pray to the Lord, to commit a decision to Him. This affects every aspect of our life. Don't lose hope. God is greater than the problem. Don't lose heart. Keep hoping, keep looking to Jesus. Keep serving, being faithful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message Jeremiah gave and how it applies and what it means to us even today. Help us as we consider our lives and take a spiritual examination of our hearts, that we would be close to you. Lord, that we would not depend on circumstances or things being the way that we want, but that our hope would be in Jesus Christ. Lord, let us take the truths of this message and use it in our daily lives this week as we come to church and focus upon you, and as we look at missions and missions conference. Lord, we seek you. Let our hope be let our heart be constantly reminded of this great hope that we have in Christ. Bless each one, all the decisions made here today as we apply these truths to our life. We pray for safety as we go, and bring us again to worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So great Sunday. Thank you so much for being here. We have a guest missionary tonight. We hope to have you back for that. Thank you.
We will have the Mortensen family tonight at 6 o'clock. They'll be sharing with us their burden for Honduras. And so plan on being a part in hearing that as they give their presentation and they speak in the evening service. We also have Linger Longer tonight. And so plan on being a part of that, having a good time of fellowship afterwards. It'll give us some more opportunity to be able to talk with them and to be able to fellowship with their family as well as others in our church. So plan on bringing something and being with us tonight. This Wednesday starts our missions conference. And we go Wednesday through Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. As you see in the bulletin, we have our service here at 6:30. And then on Saturday, we had the international dinner at 5. Saturday is a very, very packed day. I don't have all the announcements, I don't think, up there, so I'm just going to run quickly through it. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see we have men's breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning. Ladies, senior ladies have their luncheon here at the church at noon, and then we also have a nursing home ministry at 2 o'clock down at the Wilton location here, and then 5 o'clock we have our international dinner and our service. So it's a very packed day, and plan on being in your place, whichever spot you are involved in, plan on being each one there. All right, let's close on a word of prayer. Close on our song. Sing What a Day That Will Be.
We What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Thank you.